This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And the focus of this chapter is holiness through love. And listen to how Alan P. Ross summarizes this chapter for us in his book, Holiness to the Lord. This is what he wrote. He said, "It is no surprise that in a section emphasizing so strongly loyalty to the Lord, the God of the covenant, a chapter should be given over completely to reminding the people of God's law. This chapter may seem too difficult to expound because it appears to be one long list of laws selected at random. But if it is studied carefully, an exposition of the whole can be developed rather well. In spite of its many details, its theme, well known to most Christians, thanks to its citation by Peter, is, 'Be holy because I am holy.' The chapter provides a rapid panoramic tour of what it means to be holy. It is not, however, simply a list of laws to be followed. It's an exhortation to the people of God to live out the holiness of God as a natural part of their lives. And the means by which they are to do this is love, which is in harmony with Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5, that says, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.' On the basis of this instruction, Jesus explained that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Then he added that the second command was like it, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' These are the two greatest commandments, for they summarize the whole law. One can thus say that the way to become holy is to keep the commandments, but the way to keep the commandments is by loving God and loving people." And that truly does summarize chapter 19 of Leviticus, as we're going to see here this evening. So with that as our background, let's pick up in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 19 and see what the Lord has for us this evening. We're told, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" You see, right away, right as we open up here, God is holy. In other words, He's set apart from all human beings. There's none like Him in holiness. He's completely set apart. And now what He does is He says, "Okay, now I want my people to be like me, to be set apart like I am set apart." You know, what we see in our society today, people say, you know, morals change. It depends on the society and the period of time that you're living in. Is that true? Absolutely, it's true. Morals change over time, but not according to God. There's the big difference. He has established what is right and what is wrong. And as it was back then, it's just the same for us today. You see, human morality is based upon and it rests upon the unchanging name of God. God is unchanging. His morals are unchanging. What He has said is unchanging. And so sin is still sin today, right? Well, in God's point of view, today we call sin a disease, a failure, you know, an oops, or whatever. But God calls it sin. And He called the children of Israel to walk in holiness and not in sin, to be set apart from the world. In fact, if you take the word holiness and just think of wholeness, because that's really what it's all about. You see, God wants us to have whole lives, and the way to have whole lives is to walk in His ways. It sounds simple, and it is, as you follow Him. And the Lord's saying, don't be like the world, be like me. Be holy. Well, look at verse 3. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Now, isn't that interesting? Holiness to the Lord begins where? In the home. Wow, that's kind of interesting to me. I mean, think of all the other places God could have started. He starts out in the home. As children are to respect their parents, it speaks of their attitude. And what happens when this is out of control? The foundation of not only the family begins to crumble, but the foundation of society begins to crumble. There's no respect for anyone anymore. And so God says, holiness begins in the home, and it spreads outward then. Also, holiness begins with really keeping the Sabbath. But here's the issue. If you're not respecting your parents, you're not submitting to the Lord, even if you're going to church. I remember the children of Israel, the story of during the days of Jeremiah. They were sacrificing their children to the god Molech, and we'll deal with that a little tonight. And then they were going to church. And Jeremiah basically, and I'm paraphrasing, says, you know, you think that you saying the temple of the Lord, like this is some kind of place where you're going to be protected when you're committing sin? Absolutely not. You can't commit sin and go to church and say everything's okay. That's not how it works. But look at verse 4. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Interesting, the Hebrew word for idol, el-el, speaks of being good for nothing. It speaks of being empty. It speaks of having no value. And the comparison is the true and living God who offers to us all things that are good. He wants to bless us. And what does man do? He goes after idols, which are nothing. Why do we make idols for ourselves? Why does man do that? To justify our sin. For pleasure, self-worship, financial success, and so on, whatever it may be. And in the end, they're only going to bring you into captivity. They're worthless. God says, I have all this for you. Why are you running after the idols? Emptiness, nothingness. Well, verse 5 says, and if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination, it shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. The peace offering speaks of fellowship with God. It's a free will offering. You know, you weren't forced to have fellowship with God. You know, God's not there with his holy machine gun saying, you know, you need to worship me, you need to be in fellowship with me. No, it's your choice. You can come or you don't have to. But God wants fellowship. And he not only wants fellowship, but he wants the fellowship to be fresh, not stale. You could partake of it the same day you offered it to the Lord, even the next day, but the third day it was an abomination to the Lord. God wants the fellowship fresh. No, I talked to my wife 2 days ago. Isn't that good enough? No, every morning she wants me to talk with her. Every time I'm around her, she wants me to talk with her. And she wants to talk with me. Why? Because she loves me and I love her, and that's the fellowship relationship. Is God any different than that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Look at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This was the welfare system in Israel. And it was a good one, okay? If you owned land, you weren't to completely harvest it. You went through the grain fields once, you left the corners alone, and whatever was left behind, the poor would come in, and then they would glean the fields. They would go through them to pick up what was left over for themselves. You could read in the book of Ruth. That's what's going on there. It was a good system. If you wanted to eat, you needed to work. I like that. I think it sounds good. I wish that principle were put into practice today in our country. You know, you had farmers who had generous hearts. They trusted in the Lord. They obeyed what the Lord said. Hey, we'll go through once. Whatever's left over, you guys are free to come in and gather for yourselves to go home and partake of this food. And it encouraged good work ethics for the poor. It wasn't just a handout. They had to work for it. Well, verse 11 says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. So God wants us to be honest in all that we do. Why? Because we're representing him. And when we talk about, you know, swearing falsely by his name or profaning the name of God, we think of taking his name in vain, you know, where people use those words, and I'm not going to even repeat them. I think it goes beyond that, okay? Yeah, that may be one aspect, I'm not completely sure, but you are representing him. And how you're representing him, are you profaning him? See, we always think, oh, you shouldn't say that. You are blaspheming God. You're profaning the name of God. You're breaking the commandments of God. I think it goes beyond that. I truly do. I believe it's how you represent him could profane the Lord. Something to think about. Verse 14 says, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Did God even need to say that? Doesn't it sound ridiculous? Why would someone do that? Well, obviously he did need to say that because people do tend to put down the handicap. Well, how does this even relate to us today? Well, besides the obvious of treating people kindly with respect, I think there's a spiritual principle here. The deaf are the unsaved, in a sense. They can't hear the voice of God. We're not to put them down. You know, turn or burn or whatever. We're not to put them down. We're to show them the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that brings people to repentance most of the time. You know, sometimes you got to pluck them out of the fires of hell. You got to show them that they're dangling. But most of the time, it's the love of Christ. The blind are those, again, that are not saved. They can't see the things of God. And you don't trip them up. You let them once again see the love of God. Is it easy to trip them up? Yeah. You know, when I first got saved, you know, I was Conan the Christian, man. I'd cut people up and chop them up all kinds of ways. I was good at it, and I biblically correct, but no love, you know. I knew I had my mom, who's Catholic, and, you know, she says, people just interpret the Bible any way they want. Oh, gotcha. Now I have you. I said, well, how do you interpret this? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Huh? How do you do that, Mom? How do you interpret it? There was no love there. I was just trying to trip her up. I wanted to see her saved, but it was just not done in a correct way. You see, John said in 1 John chapter 4, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Does God love us? Absolutely. Now He says, okay, go love one another. No, don't make fun of the deaf. Don't trip the blind. Don't put a stumbling block there. Show them the love of Christ. Well, verse 15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." So, Lord's just saying, don't show partiality to anyone. But in our judgments, we are to be fair. We're to do what's right. You know, don't say something nice about someone because you want to make good friends with them, even though you're lying towards them. A talebearer is not of God. There's not, you know, the gift of talebearer and from the Holy Spirit. That's not one. Telling tales doesn't do any good, guys. It hurts the person you're speaking about. It hurts the person you're telling the tale to, and it hurts you. You just need to be careful. And God, again, is just reminding us of these things. Verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus, I think, summed this up beautifully in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, loving people with an unconditional heart. Yes, you know, when a brother is in sin, he needs to be rebuked. But again, that's done in love. It's done because you love him. And it's hard. You know, I was talking to Art tonight. I said, you know, I have to be careful because I'm a little, thank God my wife's not here tonight when I say I'm a little sarcastic sometimes. But I am. I'm a little sarcastic when sometimes people say something to me. I could be a little sarcastic in the way I respond to them. That's not a gift, okay? It's just not. And I need to be careful. And if I'm going to have to rebuke someone, I better make sure it's done in love. Because the whole idea is restoration, not destruction. It's really easy to tear people to pieces, isn't it? I mean, really, you don't even have to think about it. I mean, you could let things fly, man, bam, bam, bam. You're all chopped up. You're mincemeat, man. Try building them up. That's more important. Restore them. How much better? Right? Isn't that what God does with you and with me? Absolutely. Also, you know, we're not to take vengeance out on people. Before I was saved, yeah, I might not be a real tall guy, but man, someone did something to me. I'd have a button where, you know, danger, danger. I'd pass that point and look out. That's not of God at all. Paul said in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You see, we want to get back at people for the wrongs they did to us, to get even. God says, you know, I'll take care of it. You love them, don't condone their sin, but extend the love of Christ to them. Now, does God always pour out His wrath on those that have done wrong to us? Absolutely not. And I'm thankful, because if He did it to me too, I'd be in trouble. You would be in trouble. He's a loving God. But yeah, there is a point where He will chastise Christians, pour out His wrath upon those that don't know Him. And you know, don't bear a grudge. You need to let it go and let love flow. It's a hard one. When someone does something wrong to you, for me, the only way that I get beyond this, and maybe it'll help you, as I think of all that was done to my Lord when He only did good. All He took. And He could have said, "Father, toast them. Send your angels down, wipe them out. These are nothing but miserable people." And what did He say? "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." You know, I'd rather see my worst enemy in heaven than in hell. Because hell is a horrible place. And we need to keep that in mind. You know, don't bury the hatchet and leave the handle sticking out so you can grab it again. Get rid of it, man. Don't love as the world loves. We're to be like the Lord, right? "Be holy, for I am holy." Love as He loves us. I'll tell you what, you will not be able to do it in the flesh. You will treat people nice that treat you nice. But as soon as someone crosses that line, you know what's going to happen? You are going to lash out. Because that's the flesh, if that's how you're going to walk. Or if you surrender to the Spirit, something good's going to come from it. That person may not say, "Oh, you're such a nice guy, Joe. Thank you for being so nice to me." That might not be the phrase of words he uses or she uses towards you. Don't let that stop you. Don't submit to the flesh. Don't let the flesh grow in your life. Let the Spirit. Love them to death. So they're so sick and tired of your love that they either receive it or they walk away from it. They just can't take it anymore. How could you be so nice? Tell you what, if it wasn't for Jesus, you'd be dead right now. Now, don't say that. Verse 19. "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Nor shall a garment or mixed linen and wool come upon you." That is weird, isn't that? What is that about? Well, from what I understand, the pagan world did this. And they kind of saw this as a source of magical powers. And that's why God's saying, don't do this. I don't want my people to practice what the pagans are practicing. There's not spiritual power in this. There's no power at all in that. Don't practice it. Don't let the world think that you're following their footsteps. How does that apply to us today? I think very simply, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Light and darkness don't mix. I think that's the principle here. Does that mean we can't talk to unsaved people? Not at all. You could talk with them. But can they be your confidant? Can they be your close friend? Can they be your... can you have a relationship with that person? God said no. You know, don't complain to me. He said it. And He knows what's right. And if you doubt that for a minute, that you can date an unbeliever and really turn them around, like you got some kind of dating service that, you know, you can win people to the Lord, forget it. Give a call to Costa Mesa. Talk to some of the assistant pastors over there and see how on a probably daily basis they deal with people that have married unbelievers, thinking that they would turn them over, and how it doesn't work. It doesn't work. In fact, it's miserable. Why? Because one's going in one direction, the other is going the other. Oh, but they went to church with me before we got married. Absolutely. Because they wanted to go out with you. They'd do anything for you. Now that they're married, go to church. Are you kidding me? I'm sleeping in. There's a football game this afternoon. I got to get ready for it or whatever. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, verse 20. It says, whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not at all been redeemed or given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. It's speaking here of a slave girl who was to be married, but another man has sex with her. And there was no death penalty for this because she wasn't free. She was a slave. But there was a trespass offering that needed to be made. And I tend to believe this man had to marry her. Again, you know, don't hold me on that, but I think that's what God would want in this situation. Verse 23. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees and food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. Now, when they came into the land of Canaan, this is going to be some 39 years down the road or so, and they planted fruit trees. They were not to eat the fruit of the trees for 3 years. The fourth year was to be given to the Lord. These are new trees that they planted. Then in the fifth year, it was theirs to eat. I don't know fruit trees very much, but from what I understand, again, this would help. This practice allowed these trees to be more fruitful. And I think God knew what He was doing. Verse 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So, first of all, as we've seen in previous studies, the pagans would drink blood, the blood of their animal sacrifices, the blood of their human sacrifices, believing that they would receive the life energy from that person or that animal that they just sacrificed. And God says, I don't want my people practicing this. The hair thing, you know, shaving the sides of your head and so on, that was a pagan mourning practice. And God says, look, that's what the world does. I don't want you to partake of that. Cutting your flesh, tattoos are once again part of this pagan mourning practice. Now, does that mean we shouldn't get tattoos? That's not what the text is saying. I don't think I'd get a tattoo, but that's me. It's a personal choice. I'm just not into tattoos. It's not a scriptural command here. But let me also say this. You know, if your tattoo is pagan, occultic, evil, well, yeah, then I think you shouldn't have it. That's just me. Why would you promote that? And keep in mind that, you know, standards do change in society that are not necessarily in the scriptures. They just change. Like the length of your hair or women wearing a covering on their heads and so on. Now, in Paul's days, if a woman in Corinth didn't wear a head covering, the people would think she was a prostitute because prostitutes had their heads uncovered in Corinth. So Paul encourages the woman, wear a head covering so that you don't confuse people. I remember growing up in the Catholic Church and, you know, all the moms, because I was a little kid, would have their little doily on their heads and stuff. I don't know what it was, what they called it, but that's what they would wear. Why? Because that's what it says here. But that's not what it was saying. It was part of the customs for that day. And did they have the freedom not to wear the head covering in Corinth? Absolutely. But Paul says, don't let that liberty cause another to stumble. So wear the head covering so you don't confuse people. You know, obviously, we don't do that today. It's, you know, it's meaningless. If you wear a head covering or not, it doesn't matter. Now, who would prostitute their daughter? It's kind of a strange thing, but I think the context here is giving them over to the temple to be temple prostitutes. That was a pagan practice, okay? It was a religious experience, you might say, in the pagan world. And God's saying, don't even think about that. Don't even go down that path. Now, today, with our children, with our daughters, do we prostitute them? Well, how do we do that? How are they dressing? You know, I just remember that little girl, JonBenet Ramsey. Beautiful girl, but boy, the lipstick and makeup on this girl who was murdered. Don't even know who murdered her. No, she was a little girl. I don't know how old she was, 6, 7, 8 years old. I don't know. But she was dressed up as an adult. Don't prostitute your children. Let them be children. You know, it's something to think about. God also forbids necromancy or communicating with the dead. Why? Because you're not communicating with your dead loved ones. It's a demonic spirit who can pretend to be your dead relative. I remember when I was 16 years old, when my grandfather died. And that was a really hard thing. I loved my grandfather very much, and he was just a great guy. But my aunt said she was in the bathroom, and there in the mirror, she saw my grandfather's reflection. Well, you know, at 15, you're like, wow, that's freaky. You know, you think, could it be? It could be. That's a demonic spirit. And we need to be careful because we're very open to the spiritual world today. You know, we want to receive all these things. They're demonic spirits. It's not your dead relatives. And it really irks me that people feed on the pain and sorrow of those who have lost family members. Say, oh yeah, I'm communicating with your dead loved one. And say, yeah, go for that pizza tonight or whatever they say. You know? Forget about it. Turn to Isaiah 8. Great chapter. Sad, but great. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah says this, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Wow, what a powerful rebuke for those who are seeking the dead. Why go after the dead when you could seek the living God? To the law and to the testimony? In other words, to the Word of God. Let God speak to you through His Word, which is truth. And guys, sorry, like it or not, we as Christians are to stay away from these practices, this garbage. We shouldn't seek our horoscope, which is a bunch of garbage anyway, go to fortune tellers, use tarot cards, and so on. We shouldn't use Ouija boards. To me, and I think this is very true, it is a door to the demonic world. And if you play with fire, you will get burned. Stay away from that garbage. Why go to it? Should I go out with this guy? Oh, the Ouija board says yes. What, are you nuts? The Ouija board said yes? Why don't you seek God and get direction from Him? You know? Israel did not listen. And God removed His light from them, and they walked in darkness because they didn't listen to the law and to the testimony. Tragic. Well, back in Leviticus 19, look at verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. And I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, I kind of like verse 32 because I'm getting just a little gray. Well, probably a little bit more than just a little gray. You're supposed to rise up before the gray-headed guy. Okay? It's kind of what it says, paraphrase. You can look on our website, and I've got the jet black hair and jet black beard. Yeah. People who see that and come to church go, what happened to that guy? All right, it's been a few years. But you know what? We're to respect the elderly. Not that I'm that old right now, but I'm getting up there. You see, in our society today, what do we do with the elderly? Oh, man, forget about it. No, we're to respect them in God's economy. Not only hear the things they have to say, but they got a lot of wisdom. Pay attention to what they're saying. Learn from them. Also, you're to treat the stranger fairly, love them, care for them, and have honest scale or sell things fairly. It's just the right thing to do. You know, I don't do a lot of things on eBay, but a few years back, my wife loves Star Trek Next Generation, so I thought, oh, Christmas present, I'll get her the whole series, Star Trek Next Generation. Well, it was a lot of money, so I thought, well, you know, I'll go on eBay and see if anyone's selling it. Well, yeah, and it was a lot cheaper, and I made a bid. I actually made three bids. Two of them said they rejected me, and I won the third one. And then the next day they said, well, you won the other two, too. I'm like, no, I don't want three of them. So I worked it out. I only got the one. Well, it was a bootleg copy from China. I mean, the DVDs were fine. They were all in English and stuff, but the cover that all the DVDs were in was from China. You know, do it fairly. I was very upset, and I don't know who to talk to or anything, but, you know, it's sad. You don't know who to trust anymore. God says, be fair. Be fair. Well, verse 37 says, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. You know, some 15 times in this chapter, we are told, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And because He is Yahweh, He has the right to tell us how we are to live. And because He loves us, He does tell us how we are to live. And He gives us then the power to obey by His Spirit. God's not a cosmic killjoy. He's telling us these things because He knows what's best for our lives. Now look at chapter 20, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Now, we dealt with this back in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, and God is once again warning the children of Israel not to sacrifice their children to the god Molech. And as we've seen, they would place their children in the outstretched arms of this god after it was heated red hot, and they burned their children to death. And if anyone did practice this, they were to be put to death, and if they weren't, the Lord says, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to set my face against the man and against his family. I'm going to cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. If you don't deal with this, I'm going to deal with you also. Not only the person who committed this sin, but with you. You know, we are not to ignore sin, because by doing so, we are really condoning it. In other words, by watching sin, by listening to sin, you may not commit the act, but you're just as guilty. That's a hard one. But Paul picks up on this in the New Testament in Romans 1:32 when he says that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, we need to be careful what we're allowing into our minds through the gateway of the eye. Be careful. Now, did Israel listen to what God said? No, they didn't. Solomon built a temple to this idol. 1 Kings 11:7. King Manasseh, who was king in the southern kingdom of Judah, offered his son to Molech. In fact, in 2 Kings 21:6, we're told this, "Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." You see, idolatry was the thing that brought the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. We need to be careful. We need to learn the lesson. You know, we have allowed 40 million children to be aborted in the womb, to be murdered in the womb, I should say. Is God going to hold us accountable? I believe He just said He would. If we just turn our backs, turn our eyes away from what's going on. Well, in verse 6, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, once again, God is coming against this occult practices that were going on. He's warning his people, stay away from them. What does it mean to cut them off from their people? Does it mean to kick them out of the community? Probably. I don't know if it means putting them to death. It could. But what do we see happening today? Not only in America, but in the churches of America, is New Age teaching and Eastern mysticism coming right into the church. No one seems to be bothered by it. No one seems to care. Occult practices. Now, I like verses 7 and 8 here. They're interesting. It says, we are told, consecrate yourselves. That's our part. How do we consecrate ourselves? By obeying the Lord. But it doesn't end there. We're also told, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's God's part. He sanctifies us. What do we need to do? You need to walk. You need to obey. That's what you need to do. Yes, He does the work, but He does it as we yield to Him. God is not going to use strong-arm tactics. He's not going to put my arm behind my back. Joe, I told you not to do that. Come on, walk this way. Walk this way. No. You want to walk that way? Go ahead. And when you're done falling, come back. But I'm warning you, don't go down that path. Now, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, makes the same point, basically. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." He's going to finish the work that He began in you. All you need to do is to walk, because He will sanctify. Well, in verse 9 here, "For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." Now, this is not speaking of a small child or a rebellious child. It's speaking of a rebellious adult where there's no respect in the home. Because if there's no respect in the home, there won't be any respect anywhere. Now, here's the thing. We think, oh, how horrible. Putting to death your child. This was not some parent that flew off the handle in a rage of fury because he was so mad that he just, you know, put his child to death. Not at all. In fact, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 21 for a minute. And listen to what the Lord says here. Deuteronomy chapter 21, let's pick up in verse 18. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." You see, there was protection for the child as well as protection for the society as a whole. And again, if you have someone who is that rebellious against their parents, they are going to be rebellious against society as a whole. And God was trying to deal with that issue. And verse 10 says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So the penalty for adultery was death of both people involved. Why? Because God has established a family unit, and this kind of activity, adultery, destroys the family, and God's not going to tolerate it. Verse 11 says, "The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. The blood shall be upon them." So, you know, this kind of incestuous relationship, death. And God's trying to protect the family. Verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So homosexuality is as much a sin as these other sexual sins, and it was the death penalty for those who practiced it. Was homosexuality around back then? Absolutely. And God was dealing with that issue of perversion. Verse 14 says, "If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you." Now, I don't believe that they were burned in the fire to the point where they were put to death that way. They were burned at the stake. It's a possibility, but I think Adam Clark, I kind of think that he's got it right. He said, "It is very likely that the crime mentioned in this verse was not punished by burning alive, but by some kind of branding by which they were ever after rendered infamous. Branding with a hot iron would certainly accomplish every desirable end, both for punishment and prevention." In other words, you were branded, and people saw you, "Oh, I know what you did." It was to help stop others from going down that path and to stop you from continuing in that path, I guess. Verse 15 says, "If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." Again, for bestiality, the death penalty. Verse 17, "If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered her sister's nakedness, he shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister nor your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless." So the penalty for these sins is not being put to death, but being cut off from their people, being childless. There was a penalty for it. God is just laying down the rules for them to follow. Verse 22 says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes, all my judgments, and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall not inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." So So God wanted His people to be holy. That's what this is all about, to be set apart from the wickedness of the Canaanites who were living in the land. And they were wicked, the Canaanites. And just as God was calling the children of Israel to be holy, to be set apart for His glory, He's calling us to do the same. That's His desire for us. You know, R.E. Clements wrote, "Every biblical statement about God carries with it an implied demand upon man to imitate Him in daily living." Why? Because that is what's best for our lives. To follow after Him, to obey His commandments. It's not out of the law, it's out of love. And it's what's really best for our lives, like I said. Verse 27 says, "A man or a woman who is a medium or who has a familiar spirit shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them." So if you went to a medium, the penalty for that was you'd be cut off from your people. But if you practiced this occult activity, then you were to be put to death. Why is this penalty so much stricter? I think the penalty for leading someone into this sin is greater. You're responsible. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18:6? He said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." I think God had some Italian blood in him there, you know? You see, you are responsible. And if you are leading someone into sin, you are held to a higher accountability. As a pastor, I'm held to a higher standard because I am teaching you the things of God. And so I'm accountable for what I teach you. I'm responsible. Well, let's jump into chapter 21. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, None shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself.'" What is death the result of? Sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no death. Death came because of sin. The death process began. And so these dead bodies made a person ceremonially unclean. A priest wasn't to touch or be around a dead body unless it was a close relative. That's just what God has said. Look at verse 5. "They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh." That's just what God said to the people. You're not to do this. Why? Because this is a pagan practice for mourning. And I don't want you doing those things that the pagans were doing. I want you to be different than them. Verse 6 says, "Then they shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire." So the priests were only to marry virgins. It spoke of purity. Not only were the priests to be pure, but the women they were to marry were also to be that way. Now, the priest's daughter was also held to a high standard. If she played the harlot, again, I personally, and I could be wrong, don't believe she was burned at the stake or put to death. I think she was branded with fire to make her as one who was unfaithful and let those around her know that. But again, there was a judgment against her. Verse 10. "He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as his wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him." So Here we see the responsibility for the high priest. He was not to do as the pagans did when they mourned for their dead, uncovering their head, tearing their clothes. The wife must be a virgin, again speaking of her purity. Now it's interesting, the high priest was in the terrorist clothes. What did the high priest do when Jesus was on trial? He tore his clothes. Isn't that interesting? He broke the law. They broke many laws when they put Jesus on trial. Many, many laws. But this is just one of them. As we look at the next several verses here, let's read through them before you get upset or wonder what in the world is going on here. Let's read through them first. Verse 16, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame or who has marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. What we see here is a law by God that affected the ministering priest. They were to be free from a defect. And as you read through this, you think, man, that seems really unfair. Why would God say that those who have a handicap like this couldn't serve him? You know, God's not picking on the handicap. First of all, you have to go back on what you know about God. Okay? He's a God of love. And isn't God the fighter for those that are less fortunate, for the widowed, the orphans, and so on? Very much so. He's a fighter for the underdog. And he's not putting them down here. He's stating a fact that they're not to serve in this capacity. Why? And here's why I think he's doing this, okay? I think he's portraying for us a spiritual truth. That the high priest and the priest had to be free from spiritual defects if they were going to serve the Lord. I think that's what he's trying to portray here. What does it mean? Well, a defect or a blemish speaks of spiritual principles. Being obedient. Living out the truths of God found in the Word of God. You're not to have a defect or blemish as you serve the Lord. You know, it's a big responsibility. Our pastors, our leadership, perfect? No. But you're not supposed to have some big blemish or defect in your life that people can point to and say, you stole or you did this. That's a big defect. Now, before you were saved, But after you were saved, you did something like that? That's a big defect. A pastor who has an adulterous relationship. Are they forgiven? Yeah, if they repent, absolutely. But as we saw years ago, they were restored within a week or two. No, sorry. That doesn't happen. You need to deal with that. You need to deal with your spouse. You need to heal that marriage before you get back into the ministry. If you were blind, you weren't to serve the Lord. Why? What does that mean? Well, you lack vision. Where are you going to leave the people if you have no vision? Where are you going to take them to? Proverbs 29:18, this is from the Amplified Bible, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed, happy, fortunate, enviable is he. You see, you have to lead as God is leading you. Are you giving them the truths of God found in the Word of God? Are you bringing them to God? Are you giving them a vision of God that they can see and learn from and fall in love with the God of the Bible? Being lame means you can't walk, and if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to be able to walk in the ways of God. I mean, you can't be carried away by winds of doctrine, jumping, here and there and all over the place. Pastors do that. Back in in, what was it, 1988, I think it was, there was a guy from NASA who knew the Lord was coming on such and such a date in 1988. It was October something, 1988. And he wrote 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988 and sold the book for $1. He sold millions of copies. But I had people calling me on the phone back in Illinois when I was there saying, oh, you got to read this book. The Lord's coming back on this date. There's 88 reasons. And I said, no, he's not. How do you know that? Because no man knows the day or the hour. I know that for a fact. And they wouldn't believe me. 1988, that day came and went. He adjusted a little, 89 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 89. Didn't sell quite as much, and pretty much that was it. You can't be jumping here and there. Toronto blessing, you know, Pensacola blessing, this going on here, barking like dogs. Where you're jumping, the winds of doctrine come blowing all the time. Stick to the Word of God. Learn how to walk, not jump. If your face is marred, literally it means you have a flat nose, you couldn't serve. Well, you got a flat nose, you apparently can't smell too well. Well, what does that mean? You don't have discernment. You know, when we were camping, and we were sitting around the campfire as it got dark outside, a group of skunks came by. We could smell them. Okay? Nothing wrong with my big nose. Christians, especially leaders, have to have discernment. Because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. If your limb is too long, you couldn't serve the Lord. In other words, those who go off on superfluous paths, you can't serve the Lord. You know, go on this path and that path, they're jumping all over the place. What do you need to focus on? Jesus. Keep the main thing the main thing. Why make it so difficult? Who is the main thing? The main thing is Jesus. Keep it simple. If you had a broken foot, you couldn't serve the Lord. Why? Because you wouldn't be able to stand strong. You know, as you serve the Lord, there's going to be all kinds of difficult things that are going to come your way. Don't let anything move you from the path that God has set for you. Remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus? And he said this, verses 22 through 24. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but listen. He said, "And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You see, Paul knew how to walk. He knew how to stand strong. Even in the face of tribulation, when things got tough, he said, "Look, I don't care what faces my way. I don't care how much persecution. I don't care even if death, because none of those things are going to move me from what God has called me to do, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ." Yeah. That's the kind of attitude we're to have. You couldn't serve the Lord if you had a broken hand. And the idea is you have to reach out to others, to people, to touch them. Isn't that what Jesus did? Absolutely. If you were hunchbacked, you couldn't serve the Lord. Well, what does that mean? You need to have a backbone and do what's right, not what's popular. Hey, folks, it's not easy. I mean, over the last 13 years, I've had to make some decisions that were obviously difficult. But I knew what the Lord wanted, and I did them, even though they weren't popular. And some of you may have felt, you know, I'm not doing the things the way you would do them. Well, that's absolutely true. I'm probably not. Because I'm not you. And you're not God. And that's the reality. Do you trust me in leading the church? I hope so. If I'm doing something wrong, I hope you're bold enough to come and tell me. If I'm teaching something wrong, absolutely. And we'll search the Scriptures. Absolutely. Because that's how we keep accountable. But you know, as a pastor, you have to have a backbone. As a leader, you have to have a backbone. As a child of God, don't you have to have a backbone? When you're at work and people are talking about things and you say, "Hey, you know what? This is what God says." Don't you have to have a backbone? Yeah, you do. Absolutely. If you were a dwarf, no laughing, okay? I meet the height requirements. When I applied for this position, they had this little thing that says you have to be this tall to be pastor. So I made it. So it's not an issue. What is that talking about if you're a dwarf? Well, you're not growing. If you're not growing, where are you going to take the people? Nowhere. Because they're only going to go where you go. Okay? So as a pastor, as a leader, you have to grow. If you have a blemish in your eye, a defect, you couldn't serve the Lord. Because as a priest, you need to be able to see clearly things of God. You don't want things to cloud your vision, to get in the way of what God wants you to do. If you have eczema or a scab, the Lord says you can't serve Him. Maybe it's pointing to that the priest had to have thick skin and not let things irritate you. You know, hey, gosh, over the past 13 years I've been called a lot of names, had a lot of letters sent to me, some good, some not so good. My pastor taught me one time when he got a letter or someone was telling him something and not in a very nice way. He said, you know, I try and listen to what they're saying because somewhere in there, there may be some truth that I need to extract that I need to change in my own life. Yeah, there's a lot of verbiage and a lot of other things that are being thrown out. And sometimes we get mad and we don't listen to everything that's being said and we miss what God is trying to say to us. Yeah, you need to be a little thick-skinned. You need to be sensitive to those things. Don't get distracted. Lastly, a eunuch couldn't serve the Lord. Why? Well, because a eunuch was barren. Couldn't have children. The priest was to reproduce, bear fruit in his life by seeing people come to Jesus, by seeing people grow in the Lord. Yeah, that's what needs to happen. Now, don't be discouraged because none of us are qualified, okay? Our sufficiency, guys, is totally in Jesus Christ. If you think you can do it, take a step back, okay? Because you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I can only do it through the Lord. And as God calls us, He will supply us with what we need to carry out the task that's before us. Absolutely, I believe that. Absolutely. What He wants us to do is walk in obedience, which is our part, and then allow God to do His part. You walk, let Him work. I like that. Now, one last point in this section. These people were only prevented from serving. They were still supplied with food by the priesthood. God took care of them. He didn't just say, you know, you're not allowed at all in here. Well, lastly, let's finish up with verse 24. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So God spoke to Moses, and we see that over and over and over in Leviticus. He passes it on to Aaron and the priests and finally to the children of Israel. They knew what God wanted, and now they're responsible to obey. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 29? In fact, He said it in all seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. He said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May we hear and obey. Okay? And I think that's the implication that Jesus is making there. It's not just hearing. Because when I was growing up, I heard a lot of things that my parents said. Joe, do this. It was the obeying part that I messed up on. God says, okay, I want you to hear and obey. Walk as I want you to walk. Be holy, for I am holy. Be separate from the world. Don't be like them. Because you know what? When you're not, you're going to shine forth the love of Christ. When you blend into the world, you're not going to shine. You blend. You look just like them. We need to hear and obey. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank You for Your Word. Just the blessing of going through and, Lord, the spiritual lessons that You've taught us tonight. And Lord, thank You for being our God and thank You for using imperfect people. And Lord, may we have that love of Christ for others, reaching out to them. Lord, work in us so that You may work through us. We love You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.